Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace.
We are making our way through the fifth chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, one of the more puzzling books of the Old Testament, but if we will take the time to dig into it, it actually proves to be very profitable. And you may recall that we come to the first formal exhortation in chapter 5. The first four chapters have a number of implied exhortations, but nothing that is specifically spoken. But coming to chapter 5, we find that King Solomon now begins to apply in an exhortational way some of the things that he has previously taught and additional things that he gives to us in this chapter. And there are basically three areas that are addressed in chapter 5. There is, first of all, a right view of, or maybe I should say a right perspective on worship. Secondly, a right perspective on oppression. And thirdly, a right perspective on money. Those are the three areas. And the first one we have already covered, a right view on worship, the very important area of worshiping God in a God-honoring way, which is vitally important to the whole subject of this book, which is to discover what you can put in your life to make it fulfilling and meaningful and happy. And one of the most important things, in fact, really the most important thing, is to have a right view of the worship of God and to be doing it, not just to understand the right view of it, but to be practicing it. And that's the first part of chapter 5. But now we come to this second exhortation, or the shortest one, which deals with the subject of oppression. And that seems maybe a little bit strange, but we'll see how all that fits in. But I pause to welcome you to this Thursday, September 17, Beacon Broadcast, and to remind you once again that we can only do this as we are helped financially by radio listeners just like you. Oppression. Now, in chapter 5, we actually come to the third time that King Solomon addresses the subject of injustice and oppression. The first one is in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, and there he tells us that oppression exists in some of the most unlikely places, at least unlikely from our initial human standpoint. But he talks about oppression there in the place of judgment and also in the place of righteousness. That's the language that is used there. And he's talking about finding injustice in the halls of government, even in the courts, the place of judgment. And there you find injustice, the very last place that you would expect to find it, the very last place that you would hope not to find it, but there it is. And then maybe even worse, in the place of righteousness, and he's talking now about institutionalized religion, and you can find oppression and injustice there as well. But we're also told in that section that God will thoroughly and righteously judge every oppressor. You can be sure of that, no matter where they are. If they are in government, if they are in religion, if they are someplace else, if they are guilty of oppressing others and carrying out injustice toward others, particularly for the purpose of personal gain, God knows it, And though they may get by with it for a while upon the earth, God will righteously judge every oppressor. You can be sure of that. That's chapter 3. Now, in chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3, he talks about an abusive exercise of power. And there, you remember, the whole fourth chapter has to do with work situations, work relationships, and the first one has to do with oppression of the worker in a master-slave kind of situation. And in that situation, the condition of the oppressed is almost hopeless. And Solomon says he'd be better off to be dead than to live under those conditions. That's how terrible that is. But now we come to chapter 5, and we are told that oppression exists in government, and it's pervasive in government. And again, we don't want to hear that, but here it is. Verse 8, chapter 5, verse 8, if you see the oppression of the poor and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province. That's a term that deals with a governmental territory. In a province, do not marvel at the matter, for high official watches over high official, and higher officials are over them. So he's very definitely talking about government. In a province, a governmental jurisdiction, a territory that is under some particular governmental unit, it is the unit that this particular government is responsible for. And there you see, what does he call it? Violent perversion of justice and righteousness. Violent perversion of justice and righteousness. And he talks about the officials that are involved in this. For high official watches over high official, and higher officials are over them. So oppression exists in government, and it's even quite pervasive. And then in verse 9, he talks about the king. So we're clearly talking about government. For moreover, he says, the profit of the land is for all. Even the king is served from the field. So yes, this is without question talking about government. And what we're told is that oppression, injustice, unrighteousness exists in government. And the reason for that, I think, is pretty obvious. Well, we'll get into the exact reasons in a moment, but the problem is that there's a strong temptation to abuse power on the part of those who have it. People oftentimes go into governmental service with very noble motives. They go for the purpose of serving their fellow man. They go for the purpose of making society better. They have oftentimes high ideals, but far, 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 far too often, once they get there, they succumb to the temptation to abuse the power that they have achieved, because it is so common for people in government to do that. If you don't, you'll feel at times like you're the only one who doesn't. And it is so advantageous to abuse power. That is, it brings advantage to yourself. That's a way to enrich oneself. Isn't it amazing in American politics how many people go into politics who are not particularly wealthy, and after they've been in politics for a while, they become exceedingly wealthy? And how does that happen? Because though the salaries, and depending on what particular government we're looking at, but the salaries aren't shabby in most cases. They certainly aren't the kind that will make anybody a multimillionaire. But how many government officials rise to the level of multimillionaires? It's quite amazing. How does that happen? How does that happen? Does that all happen innocently? Does that all happen righteously? Or does that happen because of the abuse of power? Well, I'll leave that for you to decide. But here's the exhortation about this, and that's in verse, well, it's in verse 8. If you see the oppression of the poor and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province, do not marvel at the matter. Do not marvel at the matter. Don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. We would tend to be surprised, I think, because at least at first, until we become aware of these things and grow a little bit, we grow accustomed to them and grow callous toward them because they are so common. But until that time comes, when we share these ideals and a certain level of naivety, we are shocked. We are surprised when we find out how pervasive is this abuse of power. But if we listen to Solomon, if we read our Bible and studied it carefully before the shocking realization came to us, we would already know it from the Word of God. It's not uncommon. Don't marvel at it. Don't be surprised. And why is that? Because all this is a manifestation of man's sinful nature. That's the problem. All of us are sinners. All have sinned. All continue to sin. And the truth of the matter is that injustice and unrighteousness is not in government only. It's also in business, and the bigger the business, the more likely it is. It's not in government only. It's not in big business only. It's not in mansions only, as some people imagine. But you will find injustice and unrighteousness and perversion of justice in small business and in classrooms and in locker rooms and in ghettos and in nonprofit organizations and in churches. Why? Because in every human heart there is sin. And what this should cause us to do is to recognize the sinfulness of our own heart and deal with it. It's so easy to point the finger at others without pointing the finger at ourselves. But as someone has said, when you point a finger at someone else, you've got at least three fingers pointing back at you. And that's the truth. And so we should recognize our own sinful heart and deal with it. And then when we see this thing going on, we should help the oppressed when we are able to do so. But we shouldn't obsess about it. Don't marvel at the matter. Why? Because this is just part of the sinful world in which we live. And there is no fix until sin is banished. And that's the part that some people don't understand. They see these things and they feel like if I'll organize, if I'll crusade, if I'll get people behind me, I can change it so that this won't happen. Sorry, but you'll never fix it until you can banish sin. As long as sin exists in this world, as long as sin exists in the human heart, just so long there will be sin in government, there will be sin in business, there will be sin in upper-class neighborhoods, there will be sin in lower-class neighborhoods, there will be sin everywhere because everyone's a sinner. And as long as sin exists in this world, then unrighteousness and injustice and oppression is going to occur. So don't be surprised. We'll take it up again tomorrow. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.